My text this morning is in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's a good verse. It's a sobering verse as well. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, we have here a very vivid description of the involvement of God with men and women. Nothing passes him by. We say that about people sometimes, you know, he may not seem as if you're taking a notice, yet nothing passes him by. And with God here, he wants us to show also it is the same with him. The three words here, eyes, ears, face, those three. I want you to think of the eyes of God. We know that God is a spirit, yet at the same time, he doesn't miss a thing. His eyes are pure. His eyes are clean. He's of purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. That is, they're honest, they're clean. And in a way, for all that, you see, they search me and they know me. These eyes of God. Neither can you avoid them. You know, sometimes with little children, when they have misbehaved and the parent is near and wants to speak to them, they try and avoid looking at them. They don't want to look into their parents' eyes. They'd rather avoid. Well, the same here, you know. His eyes are upon you and upon me this morning. His ears also. He is a listening God. And he hears our hearts. He hears our thoughts. He hears and knows about our anguish and our pain. He knows all those things and he hears them. And his face. Now then, God is a spirit, and we cannot describe his face in the way that you and I describe a face. But what we would regard when we stand before him one day, his face is pure and clean and perfect. That's God, a holy, a mighty, and a gracious God. Yet his face is against all that is evil and all that is wrong. So if you're not the Lord's here this morning, I have to tell you, God's face is against you, as you are at the moment. You need not remain like that. That's how it is just now. Now, the context here is about what we call righteousness. And righteousness is a very big word, a very broad word. It's purity, it's cleanness, it's honesty, it's rightness, it's been right with God, it's everything that is holy and pure and good. Now then, in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 11, Peter here, by the Holy Spirit, it guides him to tell us what kind of people we ought to be. Just a few verses. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it and follow it. Now, these are his expectations. And he's telling us, really, I want you to be a person that's kind and loving and thoughtful and clean. I want you to avoid that which is wrong and evil, and I want you to follow that which is good. Those are his expectations. He expects that from you and from me. But as we are, you know, that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. And the reason is we love ourselves passionately. And because of that, we will do things that please us and gratify us. It matters about God, that's about anybody else. We do things that will please us. We can do it very obviously, or we can do it in a very sly way, but it shows that we are banned from heaven and banned from God. That is how we are. We start really as God's face against us. That's where we start. Although we may be very nice, you know, all those things are respectable, his face is against us. Now then, you might say, well, why? Why should be against us? Well, just imagine two people who say they are friends, and one says, I'll be kind to you, I'll do this, and that, but I can't stand you, I'm not going to look at you. Well, you see, the other person will say, well, you're not my friend. You may do all these things, but unless you look at me in a way I expect, you're not my friend. Now, the Christian faith is a revelation. A revelation means something that is shown to you, something that is explained to you in your heart. And it's so simple. That's a wonderful thing. And it is so profound. Very often it's so easy, we say, well, that's too easy. I'd rather do something difficult. But the hardest thing in the world is to admit that you are wrong. That's the hardest thing. So it isn't all that simple after all. Now, the first heading I have here is the children of God. Peter is addressing the Christian here. He's writing to those people here that are already Christian. So we're looking at them first of all. We look at the others after. So he's talking to those who are Christian. These are my expectations. That's the kind of person I want you to be. And I want you to follow that way. Now, he reassures them. I know, he's saying, you're having a tough time because you're a Christian. Remember these verses, 13 and 14. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of which is good? You know, if they try and harm you, what can they really do for you? Can they harm your soul? Can they stop you going to heaven? They're not able to do that. So why worry about people that have it in for you? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be so bothered. Don't be so worried, because if you are wronged, don't worry about it. If you are misjudged, don't worry about it. And all the time that you are quite innocent, if you suffer for being good, be happy about it, because it exposes the other person more than it exposes you, because God is with you. God refers to the righteous, those who are right with God, those who know that they have peace with God. Now then, these are the people that when the day of judgment comes, and there is a day, a great day, I don't know how to describe it, God on his throne, and there each one of us in turn stand before him, and it'll either be this, acceptance, rejection, heaven or hell. If you're one of those two, it is as straightforward as that. Now, which will you be? Where will we be? Now then, he's concerned here about the righteous people, and he wants to reassure them as well. These are men and women that will stand before God in the day of judgment, and they will hear a wonderful word, welcome. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. There can be no greater thing that you can imagine. You don't think for a moment, do you, that you're going to finish when you die? No, you still go on. Your soul cannot die, so you will stand there whether you like it or not. You might say, I'm an atheist. Well, even atheists too have souls, and although they may be protesting, they also will be dragged before God. I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure why I'm not going before that throne. They too will be dragged before God, and they will be rejected. Whatever they are, we have to stand there. Now, the distinction between righteousness and self-righteousness, or those who are lost and found. Now, I'm going to use one of our Blessed Lord's parables. I'll read the verses first of all. It's about the two men. They were very different. Now, one was a very nice man, very well dressed as well, and probably, and he was also very religious, he tells us. And the other man, is ashamed of himself. So these are the two we have. Two men went up into the temple to pray. So they're both going to pray. Very good. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, an ordinary person. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. That's terrible, isn't it? You know, what a way to pray. I know that the multitudes that are not bothering about Jesus Christ today, I'm glad that I'm not in that situation, but I don't have any feeling of unkindness towards them, but of charity and love and desire that they may know Christ. I'd never speak like that. God, I thank thee that I'm not like them. That's terrible. Yet he thought he was in a good thing. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that man there. I can see the type he is, or even as that man there. And this is what I do, Lord. I fast twice in the week. I go without food in order to pray. I give tithes. I give one-tenth of all I possess. Now, isn't that kind of me? I do that, Lord. Now then, what do you think of that kind of prayer? I'm not like other people. I'm nice. I'm lovely. I give to the Lord a tenth of my income. And I also twice a week, I give, devote specially to prayer, and I fast in order to concentrate on my prayer. I'm not like that man over there. What is he babbling about? The other one. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes, yet his head down. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but stood, but he smote upon his breast. He's bothered. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know what I am. I know I'm selfish. I know I sin. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which of those prayers would you prefer? Which one? Think about it carefully. Now then, the righteous man, what is wrong with his prayer? Well, I will tell you, it's pride. Pride, look at me. I'm not like that. This is how I am. Now, there's a verse in the Epistle of James that says, God resisteth the proud. It doesn't matter how clever, how whatever they are, whatever they boast of, God resisteth the proud. Even if I said like this, Lord, I've been a minister for 50 years. Lord, I've looked after lots of people for these 50 years. Lord, I've done all that. Then he said, get out of my sight. But if I say, Lord, I thank thee for thy mercy. I thank thee for the forgiveness of sins. That's a very different thing. We do not boast about ourselves. That is self-righteousness. Listen to the Pharisee. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I tithe and I also pray and fast and all these things. He is self-righteous. You can say, I can understand God saying, I will fight against you. I will resist you. I will resist you. Heaven is not for such. What will you say to them? Depart from me, iniquity. Depart from me, those who commit iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, who are the righteous? They are people that see their need. I trust and I believe that for maybe all or most of us here, that we do feel unworthy. We feel unworthy. That's a strange thing. We have a lovely gospel, but it shows us our size. We do feel unworthy. We are conscious of our sin. We are conscious that we are not living as we ought to love. And we would say also, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What has God done for such people? Now I tell you, the cross, two things. He died for our sins, and he filled the law for us. But I'm going to use a hymn now. I find a hymn can be a very helpful thing. You know the hymn, Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Have you ever thought what that is? Cleft, you take a sword or something or an axe and you go into the rock and make a chip there, a mark there, or wood, you break it. Well, Christ was cleft. He is the rock of ages, that is the reliable one, but he's been struck for us. He's been punished. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You're everything I want. Let the water and the blood from thy river and side which flowed. Now, be of sin the double cure. I want a double cure here. I want to be clean. I want to also sin to lose its power. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's what I want, Lord. I want to be right. I want to be clean. I want my sin to be forgiven. I want the power of Satan and sin in my life to be broken. That's what I want. Cleanse me. Purge me. That's the first verse. When you sing it, have you ever thought that? There are stages in the hymn. We long to be clean. Now, the next stanza goes like this. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. You're saying, well, some of us are trying to put things right ourselves. So here we are. Here are my labors, Lord. And God will say, that's not washing you. That's not forgiving you. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Even all thy labors, they fall short of my expectations. Could my zeal, oh, I'm enthusiastic, I'll do anything for the church. Could my zeal no respite? No. That won't do it either. Well, I'll have a good cry then. I'll cry my way to heaven. Could my tears forever flow? Lord, now that's a lot. Laboring for thee, zealous for thee, and crying and crying. No, it doesn't do it, he said. It won't wash you. All for sin could not atone. Why? Thou must save, and thou alone. We cannot save ourselves. He, God, saves us. Anybody unsaved now? God saves you. So go, give up. Give up the struggle. Give up clinging to things. Give up the fight. So this is now how we should be. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. I know I've given you this illustration before, but I don't mind at all. It's something I heard was saved after days after I'd preached in a church. It was a kind of evangelical church, but there was an us and them there. There were those who knew they were the Lord's people. And there were those who said, well, especially one of them, she was really the champion of the others. She said, well, we've been here before you came here. My father was an elder here. And we've given all the years before you were ever members here. Many of us have been always founder members here, especially our parents have. And we are good people. We don't swear. We don't do anything that is wrong. What more can we do? And it made meetings very uncomfortable. So it was a bit of a drag like that. And then I didn't know. I didn't know. She was sitting behind rather a broad-shouldered and, I won't say fat, but big man, you know. And I didn't even see her. And apparently she wept through the service. She wept through it. And all I had said was this line of him. I hadn't quoted him. Are you carrying weights in your hands that keep you from heaven? Is it pride in your hands that keep you from heaven? Have you not come to the place you throw them? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Well, I shook hands with them all. I didn't notice it particularly. But on the Tuesday night, the prayer meeting, an elder rang me and told what happened. She stood up and she was crying. She said, I don't think I've stopped crying since Sunday night. And I wept for my sin. I wept for my hardness. I wept for my delay. I wept for all this. And she said, I'm nothing in these hands anymore. Nothing. And she said to the elder, pray for me and help me. And my heart, she understood. And she'd come right. You might say, it's simple. It's not. It's just saying, I don't want anything in your hands that are full of pride and boasting. That's all. Get rid of it. And come as you are, as a little sinner, and come for forgiveness, and I'll give it. Is there anything more nice than that? That stanza is the enlightened mind. Listen to it. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of Christ, or I die. Then the concluding one is lovely. While I draw this fleeting breath, we don't live long, you know. And we can be taken any time, any age. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me couch in thee. Let me just nestle in thee. Let me be there, and I am safe because I believed in thee and am forgiven. We repent of our sins and we exercise faith. God gives us faith to believe. Then the verse that says all that in this context is 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, isn't that wonderly? For Christ also hath once, just once, he hasn't got to do it many times. Christ also once suffered for sins, our sins, your sins, my sins, they're all there. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's me, that he might bring us to God. And he does a very, very good work of it. Now, the cherished of God, that's my second point. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, we look at that part. Now that you say you have believed, and you are believers, or are believing now, if you are, then there are eyes and there are ears. The eyes of God, the ears of God. The eyes of God are over the righteous. Now, there's a Christian. He is gazing at the Christian. Wherever he goes, wherever he is, he doesn't escape the oversight of God. Never. Never escapes that. That's why it's important we should be careful where we go, what we do. Because he looks at us and you think, well, let me guide a person with my eye. A parent will do that sometimes. If they can't actually address their children in some a meeting of people and they're misbehaving, they'll give them an eye saying, I'm keeping an eye on you. And behave yourself. He keeps his eye on us for our good. For our good. His eye is on me when I'm in trouble. He knows when I'm going into trouble. And he knows when I'm going through a difficult time. And I might think, he's not keeping an eye on me. Yes, he is. In prosperity and in adversity, he's keeping his eye on you. This means his constant concern for those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are constantly under his care from many a danger, many a folly, and many a hurt. He guides us with his eye. What about his ear? The ears of God. He is a God who hears. He is a God who listens. Have you ever had people, sometimes you're talking to them and you know they're not listening to you? You know, as an old school teacher, I can tell you that. I've been talking to them. I say, you're not even listening to me. And then you make them sit up and think, you know. They're not even listening. But here we have a God who hears and listens to us. You may say, but it doesn't listen to me. Oh, yes, it does. There is what we call it a throne of grace. It's a place where we come to pray. Anywhere. There, here, there, anywhere, home. A place where we get mercy there. Help. We also get help there. We get all that there. Now, it's a place where prayer is a wonderful thing. You can pour out your heart to God. You know, sometimes you need to share something. You feel, well, I can't share that because they'll laugh at me. God won't. He'll know you're worried about it. There are no little problems. They're big to us. And so we pour out our hearts. Somebody may have been a little nasty with us and we're feeling a hurt. Well, tell him about it so that you don't feel too badly towards them. Tell him, may I have a big worry or a great sorrow in the house, on the home, a great difficulty, a time that the family are going through a very hard and difficult time. Tell him about it. He does know, but tell him. He said, you tell me what you want. You tell me how you are. I'm listening to you. I'm listening to your heart. I'm listening to you. And don't think for one minute you can say, you're not listening to me. Yes, I am. I'm listening to you. Now we must live like that, knowing that his eye is upon us and his ear is listening. God is the inspirer and hearer of prayer. This stanza, O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, what should we do without thee when heart and I run o'er, when I'm breaking my heart, when all things seem against us, and they do sometimes, to drive us to despair, because sometimes we think, what else can happen to drive us to despair? We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. Is that lovely? There are times when we feel, what more can happen? Can any more happen? I know something. I know I can approach him and he will listen to me. That is love for the righteous. Now then, the chastened of God, those who do not believe, I'll be tender here, but I've no right to skip it. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, there are all sorts of ways of describing evil, but the real evil is not coming to Jesus as your Savior. That's the real evil. All the others are lesser evils, but they're there. But the one is saying, well, you imagine now, it might say, a person saying, I reject you. We've lived together for 40 years, but I reject you. I've given you lots of presents, but that means nothing if they are rejected. All right? If they are rejected. Now here, the graces of all evil is to reject Christ as your Savior. God sent his Son to die for his sins. It cost him. It cost him. It hurt him and grieved him to see his Son, whom he sent, and his Son agreed to die as a punishment for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Now to reject that is the greatest evil. Doesn't matter if you're nice, doesn't matter if you're kind, doesn't matter if you're lovely or good looking, whatever you like, it doesn't matter. If you do not come to Jesus Christ as Savior, that is the greatest evil in this world. The greatest of all evils. And they face a day of judgment, and the face of God is against them. And you know, don't you, sometimes, when you are in some company, and there's somebody who's very argues about everything, and one look at their face, oh, that person's face is against me. I'm in trouble. Have you had that? Surely you've had that. You can see by their face, oh my, let me get out of here. But when the face of God is against us, that final day, what then? It's hopeless to try and impress God. It's hopeless. There's an example, you know, by our Lord in a parable of a king inviting people to a feast. And those who came, there's one person there who hadn't got a wedding garment. There's a custom there for the people who invited you to provide you with the clothes. So we are provided with the purity of Christ, the robe of Christ. But there was one man, it's a hypothetical case, without it. The king said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You can't be here without having washed and dressed, washed in the blood of Christ and robed in the life of Christ. So he says, tie him up, throw him into hell. He doesn't belong here. He doesn't belong here. It's hopeless. And one telling phrase there came to my mind, and he not able to say anything. He was silent. He couldn't argue with God. He was silent, and he never said a word. He didn't say, I did that. Not a word, because he knew God was right. The blatant sinner only gives God occasionally a thought, if at all, and he did not look at the face of God or the eye of God. Condemned. God's word is final. Hell has no exit doors. All right? Hell has no exit doors. Hell has no termination. That's the destiny of many. What shall we do? What shall we do? Do not cross. I want to use this tonight. Somebody wrote about a thin line where we cross from the mercy of God to the wrath of God. Some say, well, it's a last minute. Not always. That can happen during your life. During your life, where in your heart, you'll finally reject him. You may live another 20 years, but in your heart, you have rejected him. You've crossed the line from the mercy of God to the wrath of God, where the mercy of God will not reach you. Now, seek God with all your heart and come to the Savior. Back to this hymn again. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been. Some people say, I've done too much. Doesn't matter. Whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and walk us and wash us white today. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find the Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past, we have a past. Don't worry, if you come to him, shall be forgotten. A peasant, a joy will be given. A future, grace be promised. A glorious, glorious crown in heaven. Past, present, future. What was this response to Paul and Peter and so on when they preach in the Acts? Some mocked. Some would say, taking things too seriously. Some would say, well, when we die at the end, they say all sorts of things. But some, even in the most difficult of places in the book of Acts, some believed. Is it worth it for that? Some believed. And for those who believe, for the rest of our lives, his guiding eye is upon us, and his listening ear is ready to hear our prayer and look after. He guides us, and he has died for us so that he will bring us safely home to heaven. He hasn't failed and will not fail to bring a forgiven sinner home. This is a child that belongs, Father. Heaven is this one's lot. And he says, enter into the kingdom. Come on now. Come right in, prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. I've had my eye on thee for a long, long time. There we are. What do you think of that verse? Here we are. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Lovely phrasing. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask thy blessing upon us and help us this day. Grant us thy blessing, O Lord, in the meetings this afternoon and tonight. And bless us, O Lord, in our daily lives for thy name's sake. Amen.